Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for those that are here today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient servants unto you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is message today is still kind of a spinoff of what we talked about on Wednesday night, for those of you who are here Wednesday night. What we're going to talk about today is serving God. Now, you know, the church has two major prongs in its purpose. You have two major prongs in your life as a Christian, right? There's only two major issues. One is seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? Number two is discipleship. Discipleship. Right? That's really, when you boil it all down, that's the two major issues, is people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and then coming to a place where they are discipled. Here's the issue, is that you need to make sure that there is a proper balance in that. Now, what I say here is that we want to make sure that we don't put a limitation on who we give the gospel to, amen, but there needs to be a proper balance. If you have a church that is all going out constantly and bringing people to Christ but not discipling them, amen, there's not a balance there, okay? But if you sit there and you say, God bless us for and no more, and you just simply just continue to disciple those people that you have, and there is no evangelistic work, amen, that's not properly balanced either. Okay? And one of the biggest issues that we have in our churches today is that it's mostly focused on discipleship. It's mostly focused on discipleship. And for some odd reason, and especially in today's age, you have more people who are focused more on themselves than they are other people and other things. Okay? And so I'm not being judgmental here. I'm not trying to be critical, amen. But I believe that is a huge mistake, and that's a huge mistaken direction, is simply just to focus in on discipleship. But what we're going to do is that we're going to talk about serving God, though. So don't misunderstand me here. It is important that we know the Word of God. As born-again Christians, you should know the Word of God enough to open up the Bible and show someone how to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is not the responsibility of the pastor. That's not the responsibility of deacons. That's not the responsibility. That's your responsibility as a Christian. You should know the Word of God enough to show somebody how to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's important. It's imperative. Right? That's, by the way, that's why you're a disciple. Amen. So that you are equipped to be able to do that. Okay? But we're going to get into basically serving God. Turn in your Bibles to start out with here is Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. Deuteronomy 13, 4. Now, I understand that this is God speaking to the nation of Israel, speaking to His people, but you also have to understand this, is that we are God's people as born-again Christians also. We have been engrafted in. We are Gentiles, but we have literally been grafted in by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. That's important. But here's the issue here. Let me read this. It says, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. Notice, first of all, is that walking after the Lord. You know, it's one thing to be a born-again Christian. It's another thing to continually walk after the Lord. Now, I have here in my notes, it simply says here, is live after the manner of God. Now, this is what I call a two-edged sword. You know why? And I call it a painful one, because it requires something of you as Christians. It requires work. Because here's the issue is that if you're to live after the manner of God, that means that you must know who God is. And I'm here to tell you that that is something that is deeper than just salvation. Right? Now, that's what a marriage is all about, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. Now, when two people, they meet each other and they say, "Ooh, man, I love you. I like you. And I like you so much. I'm in love with you." And the guy, his eyes blink. He's like, "Yeah. Yeah, I love you too." Huh? And they get married. They shouldn't be doing mwah before they're getting married. Amen. All right. But the issue is here is they like each other. And they say, "We're going to spend the rest of our lives together." You know that what's funny is most young people, when they do that, they don't know each other at all, hardly. Right? They don't know. They don't know. Like my wife, she married me, and when I walked into the room, I remember walking into that nursing home. She worked in a nursing home. She did long-term billing. I walked in there and with my Marine uniform on, and all the women just melted like butter in there. Huh? And I said, "I'm here to see Pamela." And they were like, "Oh, she's over there." And I walked over there. Anyway, one of the best decisions, one of the smartest, wisest decisions I've ever made is to come to my wife and say, "Hey, will you please marry me? I need a lot of help." No, I'm just kidding you. But the issue was that, you know, we had kind of dated. We were in scenarios where we could properly date. And but in essence, even at that time that we got married, we really didn't know who each other were. Now we wake up in the morning, we're like, "Who are you?" No, I'm just kidding you. It's a lifelong journey of getting to know who my wife is. Right? That's what I'm trying to get at here, folks. That's part of this aspect of serving God is, number one, at the moment of salvation, you said, "Yeah, I need you, Lord. I love you. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I've fallen short, that I have missed the mark. I need you to save me from an eternity in hell," or even worse, this is an eternal separation from you, God. Right? Right? But now, what's interesting is that once you're saved, then it becomes a life journey, not to receive grace, but to develop that relationship. Because ultimately, God says, "I bought you with a price. You therefore belong to me, and you're going to do what I tell you to do." That's pretty tough. I know, I didn't get any amens. I didn't get anybody going, "Yeah, that sounds good." No, most people are like, "Ugh." You mean there's somebody still going to be the boss over me and have to tell me what to do every day? Yeah. If your wife doesn't do it for you, men, you know, God's going to step in. He'll do it. All right, okay. So the issue is here, okay, is that in order for me to live or to walk after God or to live in the manner of God, I got to know who God is. That means I've got to spend a time with God on a daily basis. Any of you ever own horses? Horses are wonderful if you ride them every day. But most horses get pretty moody if you ignore them for, you know, a couple of days. By the way, that goes for wives too, I've noticed. Huh? Right? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. You've got to spend time. And the point is this, simply is that you've got to spend time with God. If you're to live in His manner, if you're to live in what God says you're supposed to live or to be like, you got to know what He's talking about. You got to spend time with Him. Okay, I've beat that enough. Second is obey His voice. See, that's what we talked about that in Sunday school. Fred did. There was a big, huge discussion of what Abraham did. And I've made that comment before in the sermons. Abraham, or Abram, as he was known at that time, simply just obeyed. It's for us, it's unfathomable. We can't fathom that. You know why? Because maybe we're just allowing our outside environment to influence us just a little too much. This nonsense, I call it nonsense, this nonsense of teaching your children to question everything that an authority tells them to do is a bunch of baloney. Bunch of baloney. I'm just saying. It is. You know why? Because I saw a little thing on Facebook, and it talked about allowing your kids to be coached by a coach. And if you allow them to be coached by a coach, guess what? They're going to become better employees because they're going to be taught what to do and how to do it. They're going to learn how to be submissive to God-given authority. And by the way, authority is a position. It is not a person. And if you really want to get biblical, those who are in authority over us currently right now, those are God-appointed authority. If you really want to get technical. So the issue is here, though, is that how much of God, or how much do I obey God on a daily basis? Now, I thought it was always interesting. He says, obey His voice. And we talked about that in Sunday school. That's why he's such a good teacher. It's like, how do I know if God's talking to me? How do I know when He's saying something, or He's giving me a direction, or I know that it's God's will to do something? That's a good question. I think the first step is just literally obeying. What does God say in His Word? The main avenue in which God speaks to you as born-again Christians is through the Word of God. Everything you need to know about who God is and what God wants you to do is right here in His Word. And there's a certain aspect of that that you cannot put into words. There's a certain aspect of that knowing that you just can't put into words. If I come to you and I say, do you know for sure that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You're like, yeah. Well, I'd say, well, then how do you know? Well, you know, I got the Romans Road right here, you know, and 1 John chapter 5 tells me this stuff, you know. And yeah, I line up right. But there's a certain aspect of that you just know. You just know. And that's a certain aspect of God's will. Through spending time with God in His Word, God's going to reveal Himself through His Word, and you'll just know whether it's God's will or not. I remember being all nervous because, you know, I just, down there in Montana, I was like, God, deliver me, please. Huh? There's certain jobs that are good jobs, and there are certain jobs that just aren't good jobs. right? Yeah, and I said, God, just deliver us. And I was nervous because, and I've made this comment before, I was taught as a young Christian, I was taught that, hey, you don't leave your church unless there's a higher calling or a higher purpose that God has for you. And I agree with that to a certain point. But what I thought was interesting is God showed me in Psalms where he says, hey, no matter where you're at, I'm going to be there also. And I'm going to have something specific for you to do. I said, yay, I get to come to Alaska. Huh? Yeah. But how do I know that? I just know that, and I wrote it in my journal. That, by the way, men have journals. That's women who have diaries, right? I made the mistake the other night. I said, yeah, I wrote down in my diary. Wait a second. Journal. But part of that, part of knowing God's will is simply obeying it. How many of you know that God is talking and speaking to your heart and guiding you certain ways, but yet you sit there and you don't obey it? I'll be honest with you. I think there's some parts of that every day that I battle with. Yeah. To be totally transparent, I don't fully obey God the way that I should on a day-to-day basis. Potentially, I bet you there'd be a lot more people sitting in these chairs. By the way, that's something that we need. I'd love to see is some kind of information about our church with the gospel printed on the back that we just hand out to people. Invite people to church. Notice here too, real quickly. Oh boy, I only got about 10 minutes. I gotta skim through this real fast. Notice the last part, and cleave unto him. To cleave to the Lord. I thought about this. You know what I have? I have the most awesomest dog on the whole wide world. His name's Batman. And he's a full-blooded Doberman Pinscher. You know, we spent the money. I bought him, went into debt to just buy him. Then I went into debt again to have his ears cropped and, you know, and went into debt to have dental work done on him. And, this dog's expensive. That's one reason why we're not going to get rid of him. We've got a lot of money invested into this dog. But he is a Doberman Pinscher. And what's interesting is I call him my Velcro dog. Because that dog has to be right by my side whenever I'm home. That dog is by my side everywhere I go. This dog loves me so much that he begins to hyperventilate and go into convulsions when I have to leave him in the vehicle and go shopping for just 15 minutes. His whole world is falling apart. That's how much he loves me and how much he wants to be by my side. And at first it used to really just kind of agitate me until I started doing some studying, you know, on Dobermans. And there's a certain aspect of the characteristic of Dobermans that is naturally like that. And of course, my Doberman, he's a pretty dog. His daddy was a red Dobie, and his mom was a black and tan Dobie. So he's got a little bit of that red that comes out, you know, on him. And when the sunlight hits him just right, and he's just beautiful dog. Painful. But he's a good dog. Huh? But you know what? He cleaves to me. He cleaves to me. Everywhere I go, he's there. You know, and we had some people stop by the house the other day. One thing I noticed with that Doberman, when I'm standing and then another person standing, that Doberman will get right in between me and that other person. Because he's going to defend me with his last breath. By the way, Dobermans were used officially by the Marine Corps in World War II as their official war dog. And there was actually a very famous Doberman by the name of Cappy. And Cappy saved 250 Marines. Because there was Japanese soldiers that were sneaking up on a position, and Cappy alerted the Marines to the Japanese soldiers. By the way, Cappy died in the line of duty. He was there was a grenade that went off next to him and it killed him. But there's an official cemetery someplace. I can't remember if that's in Washington, D.C. But anyway, they've got a bronze statue of Cappy. Look it up. Cappy was a Doberman Pinscher. And so then, of course, that just makes me swell with pride a little bit, because I'm like, yeah, I'm keeping the Marine Corps tradition alive. I've got me a Doberman. I got me a war dog. Right? Okay. The point is, this is that he's cleaving to me. You know, we're supposed to be like that with God. Wherever God goes, we're supposed to be right there. We're supposed to be right there with God. You know, David describes a backslidden Christian in Psalms. He specifically sits there and says, I've pitched my tent in the desert, and I can see God's holy hill afar off. See, it's God's design and God's purpose for you as a Christian to serve Him, and when you're to serve Him, you're supposed to be over there on His holy hill serving Him in His temple. Not in a tent. Oh, by the way, that's a whole nother Bible lesson. Do you realize that? You know, there was a major transition for the Hebrew people, for Israel as a nation, from when they wandered in the desert, right, to where they came into the promised land. They quit dwelling in tents, and now they began to dwell in permanent buildings. By the way, that's how God wants you to live as a Christian too. Not in a tent, not being two-minded, double-minded, right? But He wants you to permanently dwell with Him. All right. Point number two. Notice Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says what? You can't serve two masters. When you're trying to serve God, you can't serve two masters. How do you not serve two masters? Number one, specifically in this passage of Scripture, it's talking about mammon, which is money. We get that. For us, that's a no-brainer. Most of us Baptists are as poor as church mice. So, you know, for us, it's not a big, huge deal. Why would I serve mammon? I don't hardly have any. I just serve God anyway, right? Okay, all right. Well, I got some people giggling. All right. Here's how you do it. Here's how you, first of all, serve only one master. Number one, die to self daily. Die to yourself daily. More specifically, thoughts and desires that are contrary to God's word. You've got to die to that. You've got to die to those thoughts and those desires that are contrary to God. And I know everybody's staring at me like calves staring at New Gate. Well, no, not us, Brother Dale. We're as pure as the driven snow. Our desires are always of God, and we're so holy, holy, holy. Right? You're doing a better job than I am. And not only am I a little baby sheep that's had his will broken, his legs broken, and am sticking to the master, but usually I'm the black sheep also. Right? By the way, that's the difference between, you know, dogs and cats, by the way. You know, you look at your dog and your dog says, you're the ugliest person in the whole wide world, but I still love you. Right? Cats are like, I could take or leave this guy. It doesn't really matter. All right. Die to self. That's why, you know, we talked about that last week in the sermon, and then we talked about it in Sunday school again, is why you've got to be on guard on what those outside influences are, because they're going to dictate what your internal thoughts and desires are going to end up being. To me, it's a no-brainer. That's why you got to be careful what you watch on TV. That's why you got to watch what you listen to. Music is important because it influences you. I'm here to tell you that good, godly Christian music causes you to focus on God. Right? Most other worldly music just causes you to focus on yourself. And when you focus on yourself, you're focusing on the wrong thing. How do we know that? How do we know that? Because if we study Job, and in the latter two chapters of Job, Job talks about that, doesn't he? He says specifically that I have to be careful that my heart doesn't follow what? My eyes. I got to be careful that my heart doesn't follow my eyes. So you got to be careful what you're watching. You got to be careful for what you're listening to. Right? And then you got to be careful who you hang out with. It's okay for Christians to hang out with other Christians and talk about God. It's actually okay. I'd like you to know that. It's actually okay. Thoughts and desires contrary to God. You've got to be on guard. You've got to die to self daily. Allow God to be the master of your life. Allow God to be the full master of your life. A lot of times we say, oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh yeah, I know God. Oh, yeah, I know. But then a lot of times, we're not following what the Master's doing. You know what the biggest issue is? And I've mentioned this before. Is what about asking God about every single decision that you're faced with? What about asking God what He thinks? That's to me, that represents, if I come to my master, and if I'm this kung fu student, and I have this kung fu master, and I say, Master, what should I do? And he says, you should do this. Oh, then that's what I'm supposed to do. But a lot of times, us as Christians, we sit there and go, no, I really don't think that's the best thing. I'm going to do what I think is best. You know, I God bless my brother. I have two younger brothers. And I have one brother that was always like that. He'd call me up. He'd say, well, I got this major decision in my life. What do you think I ought to do? I said, well, I think you ought to do this biblically. Well, I don't think that's maybe what I should do. Well, then quit calling me. Bye. I'm here to tell you, sometimes that's how we approach God. That's how we talk to God. Say, God, be the master of my life. God says, well, jump off the cliff. Oh, no. Society tells me I got to ask first. Society has taught me I got to question authority, God. If I fall out that cliff, who's going to help me? Huh? Because here's the issue is you got to realize this is that your decisions, the Bible says that you should live by faith. Right? We as Christians are to live by faith. You know what that means is that we're going to have the master tell us to make decisions by faith that are going to make no sense to the rest of the world. Just like it was talked about in the Sunday school class this morning. There's people who live a safe life, right? And then there's people like my wife. She says, don't worry. Just run off the cliff. Just don't get out there and test it. Just run off of there. It's part gypsy. I told my mother-in-law we're moving to Alaska. She got her gypsy outfit on and started doing the Bavarian gypsy dance and with her tambourine and said, good times are coming. But hey, we're supposed to make decisions based on our faith in God, not what is logical. Not what is logical. And you talk about the Sunday school class. Was it logical for Abraham to leave the Ur of Chaldees? No, that's right in the middle of the fertile crescent, fertile whatever. It's just beautiful there. Right? I mean, and they grew sheep like this big. I mean, why in the world would you leave that land? Because God told him to. It was a decision by faith. And by the way, Abraham's obedience to God was counted for him as righteousness. We don't put a high enough price, a high enough value on obedience to God sometimes. We think because we live in the day of grace, well, I just make those decisions or I don't have to. I'm under the age of grace, Brother Dale. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to do anything unless you got a good preacher that just, you know, shoves your arm behind your back and says, hey, get right with God, amen? All right. Allow God to be the master of your life. Hold on to God. Hold on to God. What do you hold on to when tough times really hit the fan? You hold on to family? Hold on to money? I remember my grandfather. My grandfather passed away of lung cancer. He had a lot of money. I remember the last couple of months before he passed away. I mean, he had so much money. He was in Wyoming. He flew himself clear back east to the fancy cancer hospitals and stuff. And guess what? He still died of cancer. You know, what are you holding on to? That's, by the way, that's a two-edged sword. Number one, you need to hold on to God. Number two is you need to let go of the world. Need to let go of those things. And when I say world, what I'm talking about, those desires, those thoughts, those that influence, and what you consider is a security for you. What is your security? What is your security? If it isn't God, I would beg you to rearrange your priorities. All right. Third. Oh, I've gone over my time. I've gone over 12 o'clock. Josh is going to be like, I'm going to shoot you. Lastly, number three is in serving God, you got to treat each other right as fellow Christians. Above all, you got to maintain the right fellowship and the right relationship. Romans chapter 12, 10, 11, and 13 says this, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Not slothful in business. You know, we as Christians shouldn't be known as being slothful. I got to be careful because I am slothful. There's certain things in life that I'm just slothful at. That's why most of us get married, right? Because we got somebody to help us with laundry, help us with the dishes, right? Anyway, all right. Yeah. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. See, God says, not only are you to know me as your Savior, not only have I bought you with the price so that you are now my servant, I expect you to be an outstanding servant. See, my expectation for Ben and Ethan as they're in the Wave Runners is just not to go there and go through the motions and just swim. My expectation is that you're to do the very best job that you can do. Right? By the way, God's no different. God is no different. God says, not only do I want you to serve me, but I want you to serve me to the very best of your ability. That fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, distributing to the necessity of saints. What does that mean? My wife's laughing at me. My English. You know what that means is that you're giving to the saints what they need. Most saints need what? Encouragement. Edifying. Right? Some saints even need help with the groceries once in a while. Right? Sometimes they may need help with the rent. Well, yeah, but Brother Neil, he's saved, but he's also a druggie, and he spends his druggie money over there on drugs. I'm not going to help him pay for the rent. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's wrong. That's wrong, according to the Word of God. It is not our position, our place to ask or question why, but to simply do and die for the will of God. It is never our position. As a matter of fact, to me, that would be borderline rebellion. When I stand before a holy and righteous God and say, "Yeah, my God, you told me to do this, but I don't know." You know, they're not doing their job right either, God. Okay, some of you should be smiling because you're raising teenagers. That is the typical response of a teenager. Well, I can't do those dishes. They were supposed to do their job, too. Well, how can I do my job? They don't do their job. I said, well, quit focusing on them. You focus on yourself. Amen? Yeah? So the issue is that don't be stingy. Don't be stingy. I'm not talking necessarily about money. I'm not necessarily talking about things. You know what we're most stingy with? Our time. What about tithing your time? Not just tithing your money, but what about tithing your time? Ooh, ouchie, that's going to hurt. I'm prepping you. Don't you realize that? I'm prepping you for the meeting. Which, by the way, it must be a really long lunch because Brian keeps saying it's in the evening. And I'm like, okay, well, evening time, holy cow, that's going to be all day. But here's the issue, though, is that we're supposed to serve God, but involved in that is serving each other. Serving each other. As fellow Christians, serving each other. Lastly here is what? Given to hospitality. You say, well, that's a no-brainer. We're in a Baptist church. We have like potlucks like every other Sunday. What are you talking about? Part of that hospitality is there's time involved in that hospitality. You ever call somebody and they're like, yeah, what do you want? Huh? Sometimes I'm like that over the phone. when I've already got like 20 phone calls and everybody's like, my trash was supposed to be picked up the other day and it hasn't been picked up for like a week or maybe even 2 weeks. I need help. And I'm like, okay, yeah. No, I don't answer like that. I sit there, you know what? I sympathize with you. We're going to send somebody over there right now to pick up your trash can. Because it's my job to give the very best service that I can. And then we're going to look at a long-term solution. Right? But a lot of times, we're not given to hospitality much. You know what? Hospitality also means not only just time, but that means snuggle time. It means snuggle time. You know why? There's a part of me that I enjoyed our church in California. You know why I enjoyed it? Partly because of the fellowship. I enjoyed it because there was always like a mother-daughter banquet for, you know, Mother's Day. All the men in the church would get together and cook roast beef and, you know, and for all the ladies, they would have it here at the church, you know. And then there was the father-son campouts in June, you know. And then there was the old-fashioned Sunday where we all got to dress like a bunch of idiots, you know, and play horseshoes. I loved that. Why? Because it's snuggle time with fellow Christians. And you say, well, yuck. My wife's sitting there and saying, yuck. She's wearing her favorite sweatshirt today. It says, I hate morning people and mornings and people. Right? But here's the issue, though. We can't have that attitude as born-again Christians. We're supposed to naturally be snuggly. We're supposed to naturally desire the fellowship of fellow Christians. I would encourage you to. That's why the church has those activities. It has those activities. That's why we got together on Christmas Day and had Christmas dinner. Right? Because this is our family. Right? That's why we got together on Thanksgiving Day and had Thanksgiving dinner. And man, that was a good dinner. Why? So we can all sit together and giggle and rub each other's elbows and just have a great time. Why? Because biblically it's important. Because guess what? You're going to serve one or two masters. Either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve yourself and the things of the world. Most people, if they can't find friends in a church, they're going to go to the outside world and find friends. You don't want that. Because that's going to cause outside influence to affect your inside decisions. You've got to be on guard for that. So you say, well, what does that have to do with serving God? It has everything to do with serving God. Because guess what? God says, I'm not going to use a dirty vessel. I'll use a vessel. I'll even use a vessel that's got some scratches and some chips out of it. Huh? Which some of you are and which I definitely am. But the issue is we got to make sure that we're empty and that we're ready to go. If you have a family and you raise teenagers, there's nothing more frustrating than to walk into the kitchen and every single cup has been used out of the cupboard. Huh? Okay, all right. You guys can giggle a little bit. It's all right. I don't know about, that's what it's like in my house. I'm like, yeah, I get to come home. I go into, well, where's all the cups? Oh, they're all over on the counter, all used. They all have half things of milk and half things of water and half things of tea. And I was like, my goodness, you don't need a brand new cup every time you are thirsty to go get something. You save the cup you got, rinse it out, and use it again. Yeah, thank you, Miss Pat. But the point is that this is why we're doing this. This is why we're walking after the Lord. This is why we're deciding to be single-minded and not serving two masters. Amen. And this is why we're treating each other right. Why? Because I want to be ready to go for the master's use. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for those that are here this morning. I pray that you bless our time together. Be with the food, Lord, as it's served after the service, Lord. And also pray for our business meeting that's coming up, Lord. I pray that it would be conducted orderly, Lord, and in love. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us throughout the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.